make this transition. And so could you just close your eyes, and I'm going to pray and ask that Jesus would make the transition with us and for us. God, we confess that when we come into places like this, we're not always looking for some kind of emotional tug, and maybe that's wrong of us. But we confess that we're tugged. I'm tugged, and Jesus, we thinking now that we're just feeling a little bit of your heart for your kids, for your brothers and sisters that are going through what they're going through, their families, what they've been through. So God, we're going to ask you to help us understand individually and together as a church family what you want us to do with this feeling that we have, with these feelings that we have. God, by your Spirit, guide us. Help us to understand what we need to do with it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. So, for the last several weeks, we had been in a series reading through, discussing the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching, essentially, about how to live this kingdom life. And when he described the kingdom life to us, it sounded like it was pretty upside down, pretty different from sort of the worldview and the perspective that I believe many of us, all of us, have been shaped by. And it really challenged us. So we called it Rethink, because we think it ought to cause us to rethink our postures and our worldviews and the behaviors that come from them. We did a really high altitude, fast flyby of Jesus's teaching there. And I would encourage all of us to spend some more time in it. In fact, we probably will a little bit later on after the turn of the year return to aspects of his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount and lift more of that out for us. But we want to keep going with this momentum, with this idea that the life that Jesus not only teaches us about, but made a way and makes a way still for us to live into, that it ought to be shaped by his teaching. It ought to be shaped by the realities of the kingdom of heaven that he talked so much about. So we're going to lean into this series. We call it REACT. We're going to be looking at some postures and behaviors that ought to flow out of his teaching, ought to flow out of this reshaping of our worldview, and these postures and behaviors that we're going to look at. We're going to look at five of them specifically. They ought to then reinforce those values. They ought to reinforce us. These aren't the only five values or the only five behaviors that we can engage in when we look into following after Jesus, living the life that he's paved the way for us to live. But we're going to look at five of them. And kind of lean into it in this series called REACT. So this idea that Jesus is teaching ought to challenge us, and it ought to, you know, ought to shape our lives. It's really basic teaching. It's really a basic understanding for us. But I think for myself and for many of us, maybe it's not something we're really intentional about thinking about. How our worldview impacts what we think and what we do. So we're going to dip into it now. So we think that something happens when we encounter this unrestricted love that Jesus talks so much about in the Sermon on the Mount. And we can see evidence of it in the life of the early church. So we're going to roll right out of the Sermon on the Mount that we looked at in the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to jump right into the book of Acts. We're going to get a snapshot of what the early church, what the early believers were doing with this upside down kingdom, with this shifted worldview. And so we're going to look at this section of scripture in the book of Acts. Many of us have seen it before, and we tend to talk about it as sort of a guide for how a community ought to be together. I want you to listen to it actually right now as just the early believers' reaction to the crazy love that Jesus described and the crazy kingdom life that's made possible by it, okay? So that's the lens I want you to be looking and listening through. So they devoted themselves, these early believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone that had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the scripture adds on, I think for our benefit, and the Lord added to their number daily, those who were being saved. And I know this idea of being saved is a kind of a loaded word in church culture. And I just want us to think about being saved as sort of receiving the benefit, being swept up or immersed in this unrestricted love of Jesus and all of the effects that it can have in us and through us in the world around us. It's a very practical thing to be talking about. Right? Being saved isn't just this huge metaphysical mystery. It's not just something that happens at the end of time. It's something that is very present, very real, very now. I didn't plan on talking about this, but in a couple of places in Scripture where the writer is really talking about salvation, they talk about it in all three texts in the same place, past, present, and future. So it's very real, it's very present, it's very now, and it also has an effect of shaping our life as we move on. The way that the early church, the early believers, reacted to this crazy love, this unrestricted love of Jesus, the postures that come out of the worldview of this upside down kingdom was that they began to be immersed in this. They began to live their life right now as if the kingdom was real because they were experiencing it through the community of believers. And if we peeled this apart, which we might do, but probably not today in any great detail. If we peeled it apart, we can look at these various behaviors and really focus in on them, really drill into them. But we're actually gonna focus on just one of them. And I want to offer this caveat, right? I want to offer this exception so that we have an idea of how this is even possible. This chunk of text comes right after the chunk of text, shortly after, the chunk of text where the Holy Spirit comes and moves in to town, moves into the body of the believers, becomes a permanent presence, takes up residence within the believers and within their community, right? So now there's this person of God that's now living full time with us, with them in the text, right? Guiding them, empowering them, giving them all kinds of support in helping them adopt these postures and helping them identify the values and the realities of the kingdom. They had the Holy Spirit come right before this. And so just for you and I, for our sake, to locate ourselves in this story, that happened then and the Holy Spirit's been around ever since. So we have the same context. We have the same help. We have the same guide. We have the same enabler of a kingdom life that they did. So their posture changed. Their behaviors changed because their perspective on the world and what was happening and on themselves was changed by Jesus. I cannot begin to overstate how beautiful this is, and how in reality this is our hope too. That if we have any chance of experiencing the reality of the kingdom on a day-to-day basis, it's to be found not only in our worldview shift, but in the postures and behaviors that we adopt because of it. If we live like Jesus, if we live like we're under the reign of God and following the laws of his kingdom, right? The rules of life in his kingdom. If we do that, then we're ourselves going to experience the kingdom of God. other people will experience the kingdom of God. That text said that everyone around them in the town was in awe of them and loved them. They had their favor, right? If we adopt these postures, not only will we experience the real life of the kingdom, but so will the people around us. And if they also begin to have a worldview change and a posture change, we'll see the reality of the kingdom come in our communities and it will spread. That's something that we ought to be intentional about. That's something we ought to be passionate about. When I say we, not just me, not just the guy that gets to be your pastor, but this should be the substance of our lives. So we look at their behavior. They were blessing each other. They were eating together. They were listening to the Spirit and to each other. They were learning about the kingdom life. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And they were sort of sent into the community to alert others of this kingdom, of God's reign. So our habits, if we even just track with them, ought to do the same. So we're going to chew on this one. And this first one we're going to look at is blessing. So what does it look like to bless others? This is the first habit that we're going to connect with. I want to read you two pieces of scripture that aren't going to show up on the screen, but I want to read them to you so that you can get a sense that this is stuff that's, I'm just going to read them to you. This is from Acts chapter 3, verse 25. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. We are all included in this story, in this family. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. We are heirs of the covenant, right? We're grafted into this family. And this family, God said, through this family, all peoples of earth will be blessed. It is in our DNA to be a blessing to the people around us. Proverbs 11, 10 and 11 says this, when the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. And then sort of the antithesis, the opposite of that is, when the wicked perish, there are shouts of joy. Through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. It's lifted up. Through the blessing of the upright, the righteous, the people of God, a city is exalted. It's lifted up. But by the mouth of the wicked, it's destroyed. I need you to hear with me in these two texts that it is in our spiritual DNA to bless people. That then when we have this Spirit of God, this person of the Trinity indwelling in us, it's our DNA to bless other people. And the result of this blessing is practical. When the upright bless the city, it's lifted up. When the upright begin to bless the city, it's lifted up. I'm thinking about Boone and the foster system. When the righteous bless the city, it's exalted, it's lifted up. Blessing has a powerful effect in our own lives and in the lives of the people around us. So what does it look like to bless others, you say? Let's take a look. So, before we jump in there, here's the challenge this week. This is for you. I will bless three people this week, at least one of whom is not a member of this church. Okay? Later on, I'm gonna ask you to say that out loud, but not now. I want that to sit with you as we dive into what blessing looks like. I will bless three people, at least one of whom is not a member of this church. All right, now listen. What does it mean to bless? There's lots of different definitions of this. There's lots of different uses of this in Scripture, Old Testament and New. We're going to run with this collection of ideas. To bless someone is to build someone else up. To bless someone is to build someone else up. You guys, can you picture what that means, to build someone up? Because in order for us to do this, we need to be able to picture it, right? What does it look like to build someone else up? To bless someone means to encourage them. What does it look like to encourage somebody? To bless someone means to increase their well-being. What might it look like to increase someone's well-being? I just asked some rhetorical questions, but I hope it's turning, right? You who have been impacted by this upside-down kingdom and its values. You who have been built up, encouraged, and had your well-being increased by the king of this kingdom. What does it look like for you to turn this around? This is one of those habits that reinforces this value, that shapes this posture of a kingdom citizen, of a follower of Jesus. So, what does it look like to bless? So one way to build people up, to encourage them, or to increase their well-being, pretty common way is a word of affirmation. So you guys can read this, a note, an email, a text, or letting someone know that you noticed something worthwhile about them. Pretty generic description. Well, let's think about the power of a note. How many of you in the last 60 days have received a handwritten note from someone? Wow, I'm surprised that so many. The handwritten note, right, is kind of not super popular anymore. But when you get one, it means something powerful. I still have a collection of notes from my grandmother that I take out every once in a while and reread, right? Because in her sort of elderly handwriting, right, she's describing what she thinks of me, how she feels about me, what she hopes for me. Such a powerful thing for me to go back to this woman that was such a big part of my life and meant so much to me, helped shape me, this handwritten note. Man, what a huge thing. So when I'm in the dumps, sometimes I'll go and grab a fistful of those notes, head out into the woods and read them. A note, an email, a text, letting someone know that you noticed something worthwhile about them. Those of you that raised your hand, how did you feel when you received a handwritten note? I got thumbs up, I got an excited head shake, or someone's about to sneeze. It's good. It's good stuff. How many of you have written a handwritten note to someone in the last 60 days or so? How did it feel to write that? Pretty good, right? It's in our DNA. It's in our DNA to bless people. So one way that we can think about blessing someone is to send them a note or an email or a text or a carrier pigeon or something, smoke signal, whatever you got to use to bless them. Another is an act of kindness. Do someone a favor, right? Give them some practical support. How many of you have done that this month? You've done somebody a favor, right? Same thing. Feels great. You see the immediate impact of it, and it blesses them, right? It changes their environment. If you go back to that definition of building someone else up, encouraging them, or increasing their well-being, boom, acts of kindness, doing someone a favor, it's pretty rad. There it is. Nope. Gifts, gift giving. Show someone they're known, valued, and cared for. So the month of October is, I don't know who started this, is Pastor Appreciation Month. And last week at the end of the service, I got an envelope that was put together by some of you folks just telling me how much you appreciate me. And there were some gifts in there that when I took them home, I'm like, hey, honey, look at this. Like, we get to go out to eat at one of our favorite places and at this other favorite place and at this other favorite, like, oh my goodness. I stand up here sometimes and I say hard things in front of you. And I don't know how you feel about that. A word of affirmation, a gift that comes our way. Oh my goodness, I went home last Sunday and I opened that envelope up and I felt like $1 million. Not to mention that I get to take my wife out on a couple more dates this month, right? Fantastic. This is what it looks like to bless people. I'm going to tell you a couple of things, though, that I've learned about blessing people that I think are important, that I think you should hear before we carry on. So one of these things I've learned is that sometimes we send a note, we do a favor, we give a gift, and sometimes we do that because we're expecting to get something in return. You ever done that? You ever done somebody a favor thinking, hey, if I scratch their back, they'll scratch mine? It's okay if you have. I know you have. You're a human being. It's a thing that we do, right? It's also a thing that can get kind of out of hand. It's also a thing that can kind of prevent you or me, if that's the way we're doing it, from actually valuing the person. Because in a sense, we're really loving them or blessing them so that we can be blessed, so we're really blessing ourselves. You feel that? We're really just doing something so that our life is better. We're just doing something so that maybe some need or some hole in our heart gets filled. And that's not really blessing. It's just not really blessing. So sometimes in places like this, a pastor will stand up, and I've done this. We'll talk about how we're going to love our neighbor and evangelize the city and bring everybody into this understanding about this upside-down kingdom that we're all blessed to be kind of feeling our way in the dark around the edges of together. And we want to love them into the church, Pastor. Like we want to get them, and we got to get them saved. We got to get them converted. And I want to say this. I want to say that's not why blessing is in our DNA. That's not what it's for. It's not what it's for. So if we're going to be practicing blessing, don't practice it to fill some need in your own heart. And don't practice it as sort of like a gimmick to get somebody into the church or into your small group or whatever it is that you're doing that you think blessing someone or doing them a favor is going to entice them towards. Bless them because it's what God does. Bless them because we're still talking about this unrestricted love that seeks the other's highest good no matter what. Bless them because it shares, we're made in the image of God and it enables us to share in the character and nature of God. Bless them because it's a posture that God takes towards them. Establish a rhythm of blessing because it's the way of life in the kingdom, not a salesmanship thing, not a gimmick. The other thing that I want to tell you about blessing people, and I alluded to it a little bit before, is, I'm still finding ways that I try to bless people. My wife, for example, give her a gift that really is more about me than it is about her. I'm going to tell you a secret. No, it's not a secret. Not a secret at all. Our second Christmas together, I got her two gifts that I thought, man, these are the perfect gifts. They really demonstrate how much I love her, how much I want to be with her, right? So I am a real avid outdoorsman. I used to do a lot of mountain climbing and that kind of stuff, and so all this technical gear. And, you know, the better the gear you have, the more comfortable you are out there, just the better time you're going to have, right? So I bought my wife, I got to get this detail in there. She was 7 months pregnant, I bought her this super rad backpack. like not like a book bag backpack, like let's carry everything we need to be outside for like a month, right, backpack. That's what I bought her. And it was like top drawer, top of the line. Like I was really loving her, right? Like, baby, I want you to be outside with me. I want us to walk through the forest together. And I want you to be comfortable. I want you to have all this fun with me. So the other gift I got her was this beautiful cross pen. You guys know about cross pens? They're like super, you know, super nice pens, and they're the kind you don't throw away, right? You just keep getting refills, and this one was like, it was metal, like it was like a nickel-plated cover color on the outside with like these rings of gold on it. It was just gorgeous, right? Okay, my wife at the time was a vice president of operations for a company. She signed a lot of papers, right? Like she was putting her name on a lot of things, so she needed a good pen, right? The other thing I did was had this thing engraved, so on the barrel of the pen, I had these words, "My heart, love Bill. My heart, love Bill." And she opened it up. I'll get to the backpack in a second. She opened it up. She's like, it's a pen. I'm like, yeah, baby, turn it over. Look what I had engraved on this, right? And she looked at it and says, "My heart." What the heck does this mean? My wife's very gracious, right? Loving. And I said, "Baby, you have a pen in your hand all day long. And if you hold this pen in your hand, you'll be holding my heart." Right? Right? Oh, man. Some of you are having the same reaction she did. When it came to the backpack, she's like, "There is no, there's no way. Look at me. Like, there's no way I'm going outside." I'm like, "Baby, you're going to have the baby. Like, so like for afterwards, you can put on the backpack and go." And she's like, "There's no way. There's no way I'm doing this." So it broke my heart that she didn't like my gifts. In fact, maybe I've told this story before. She's heard me tell this story before, that a couple weeks after Christmas, one of my buddies in the greater Cleveland area was driving to work, and on the radio station, they were having a call in and tell us about the bogus gifts you got for Christmas. And so he's driving into work, and he calls me, and he goes, "Hey, dude, your wife's on the radio." It's okay. She and I have worked this out. It's my point in all this is that if we're really going to bless someone, we need to learn what they're going to receive or perceive as a blessing. If we're really going to build up someone's life, we need to find out what their life is like. We need to find out what needs built up. If we're going to give them words of affirmation, we need to like spend some time noticing something about them that's worth encouraging, that we want to like, so it's not like a hollow word, like, "Hey, your hair's real nice." Like, pretty generic. "You've got teeth. Hey, word of encouragement. I'm on this blessing thing," right? No. So you getting the point? So like I said before, man, sometimes we give gifts. Sometimes we speak a word. Sometimes we do a favor. But it's really not connecting with the person as a blessing. So we need to learn them. This beautiful phrase I picked up when I was in Kenya visiting. There was a young woman. Her name was Sarah Ndolo. She was the youngest woman in our group of pastors and sort of spiritual leaders in this area that we were working in. And she picked up pretty quick that sarcasm is a way to Bill's heart, right? And so having sarcasm given back to you from another culture is a pretty amazing experience. I you should all try it. Well, she just kept ripping on me for like the last half of the trip together, so much so that the senior pastor that was sort of overall, the Kenyan pastor that was over the group, that he like started to discipline her, and she said, No, this is his way, she said. I've learned him. And I want to tell you something. It's a pretty fantastic experience to be learned. To have someone explore who you are and to appreciate who you are and to give back to you something that you will value, that it will speak to your heart. And it takes time. It takes time to learn someone. So listen, Five Stones. If we're going to engage in these behaviors, we're going to engage in these behaviors that are connected to our life in the kingdom, right? This life that is infused with, empowered by this unrestricted love. This life that's characterized, right, by unrestricted, unconditional love. Like, we need to put some time in. We need to look at people the way the Father looks at them, right? And we're learning about that, right? We learned how the Father looks at us. We learned how the Father looks at people that are on the outside of the system. We learned at how the Father wants us to look at them like he looks at them. So this week, and Ben, you guys can start coming up. This week, I want to challenge you and challenge, like I challenge myself in this, I want to challenge you to engage in this idea of blessing as a habit, as a kingdom habit. So we didn't just spend all those weeks learning about the kingdom and learning what Jesus said about it. We're actually now going to step into a life that begins to look like that. So we're going to be a blessing. So, actually, Jonathan, can you bring back that first slide about being a blessing? It says, I will. I will bless three people this week, at least one of whom is not a member of this church. So a member of our spiritual community, someone who isn't, and then the third person can be either or, right? I want you to say this out loud with me. You can read it off the screen, but we're going to take this challenge together, right? We're going to learn how to react, right, intentionally as a member of the kingdom of heaven, right? So read it with me. I will bless three people this week, at least one of whom is not a member of this church. So listen, you were handed a note card when you came in today. Does everybody have a note card? Yeah, Gordon, now you know the mystery of why you got a note card. Does everybody have a note card? If you don't have a note card, look in the pew in front of you. There's an envelope. There's a contact card, a prayer card. Get you a piece of paper right now. Could you play a little something for us, Jeremy, as we just kind of give a little bit of time? And you guys will be on this in a minute, trust me. So what I want you to do, if you can go to that last slide, Jonathan, I'm almost there. Ooh, there we are. Nope. Yes. So I want you to write down, I will bless one person from Five Stones, one person not from Five Stones, and one person that's not from either. I want you to write this down on your card. I want you to start thinking, who is it that I'm going to bless? This is a super fun exercise, by the way. I hope you'll dig it. I dig this. Just like when you wrote those letters, those people that said they wrote a letter or did a favor, made you feel great, let's be intentional about that this week. A person from this church, a person not from this church, and then the third person can be either. Who are you going to bless? And then the second question I'm going to ask you, I want you to reflect on right now, is how are you going to bless them? You going to send them a note, a text, an email, a pigeon? Andre, no pigeons. Are you going to do them a favor? Are you going to find some practical way to support them, to build them up, to actually practically lift them? Are you going to give a gift? So as our worship team begins to sing over us, I want you to just continue to reflect on this. Who will you bless? How will you bless them? I want you to take this challenge with me this week. And here's the last piece of it. On the bottom of your bulletin is my phone number and my email. I want you to tell me about your experiences. If everyone in this room texts me or emails me, I will be over the moon. Tell me the stories. Who did you bless? How did you bless them? What happened? Right? Please do that for me. It would be a great blessing to me if you would.